Good evening. Greet each of you in the name of the Lord this evening. I just mentioned to a few people that this winter feels a little bit more like maybe old style winters, I guess. We actually have been enjoying some snow on the ground for I'm not sure how long now, a couple weeks here. And sort of been unusual here the last couple of years. Seems like often it snows and then melts within a day or two. So I don't know. I'm sure some of you are ready for it to be gone, but I've sort of been enjoying just having some snow on the landscape and just the beauty of the white. Been asked to read from Psalm 27 here this evening. If you want to turn with me there. Thinking about the white snow, the white landscape, I guess it always can be a reminder of what Christ has done for us, for washing away our sins, or though our sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And it's just a reminder. And just as we just starting into this psalm here, right away in the first verse, talking about trusting in the Lord and just thankful that we can trust in the Lord, even though, there are some uncertain times and things going on around us. We can put our trust in the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. We don't have just the hope of this life and what's going on around us, but We know the one who is in control of all things and has everything under his control and under his hand. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat upon my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. All who are able at this time, let's kneel for a word of prayer.
I greet each one tonight in the name of Jesus. Good to be together and see each of you out in God's house. Our purpose tonight is to look at Psalm 27, see here what the Lord has for us. And I would entitle this, The Light, Salvation, and Strength of the Lord. Thankful, Brother Irvin, for your song leading, and especially for number 53, Shelter in the Time of Storm. It fits very well here with verse 5, and actually for the whole psalm, the whole chapter. And not only that, when there were other hymns as well that connect, that's always encouraging as we think about Jesus Christ tonight, our hiding place, our pavilion, our rock. And so tonight, the light, salvation, and strength of the Lord, I think it's timely to look at this as society grows more wicked and dark around us. I believe we can break these verses into four sections. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3, confidence in God. Verses 4 through 6, love of God and communion with God. Number 3, verses 7 to 12, prayer to God. And verses 13 and 14, waiting on God with faith, trust, and courage. So looking at the Word of God here to see what He has for us, beginning with verse 1. Confidence in God here, verses 1 to 3. The Lord is my light. That's the first phrase we have here. And by the way, I give credit to Charles Spurgeon for thoughts in this sermon. Verses 1 to 3, confidence in God. Here in verse 1, the psalmist David says, the Lord is my light. And keep in mind, this is a psalm of David, and he is being pursued, and really, he's being hunted down like an animal. His very life is in peril and at stake, as many hate him, and you know, not just King Saul, but many others. And he is a hunted man. He is a persecuted man. Others are trying to get rid of him. And so we talk about confidence in God here, verses 1 through 3, and the psalmist here knew what it was like to have opposition, to have difficulty and trial, and what it would mean then to have confidence in God. A personal note is what we see right away. The Lord is my light. So the emphasis here is personal. My light. The Lord is my light. He is personally my light, David is saying. And you and I each tonight want to claim the Lord, I trust we do, as our light, as a personal note. And as David faced his enemies and he had much trouble and peril, and uncertainty, he has confidence through it all in the Lord, caring personally for him. The Lord is my light. Some divine light is needed even before the salvation experience. And I believe that's why it is first here. The Lord is my light. Divine light is needed for the sinner to see his own dark heart, and the need of that darkness being repelled and replaced by light. And I believe this is what happens first. Divine light comes into a sinner's heart, and then he sees his darkness, he sees his sin. And then the repentance comes as God's Spirit works. The dark heart of a human being, and the light comes in there and draws that dark hearted sinner to the Savior for the salvation experience. Salvation finds us in the dark, but it does not leave us in the dark. Hallelujah. It does not leave us in the dark. Doesn't leave us there. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is light for those who dwell in the valley of the shadow of death. There is light. After salvation, God's light continues in us. It's needed for the salvation experience. Once we are a child of God, the light of God continues in our lives, and that light even gets reflected from us to the society and the crowd, the people around us. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 5. It's really significant for our time. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, here God pronounces a woe on certain people. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The Bible pronounces a woe here. God says, woe unto these kinds of people who switch good for evil and good for right, good for wrong. And they take good light and they replace it with darkness. And they say, this is light, when they're offering darkness. Woe unto such a crowd of people. Those that switch bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9. A number of verses here. John the Baptist came on the scene, and he was not that light, it says in verse 8, John 1, 8. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. Verse 9 says that the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, that was the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one John the Baptist was the forerunner for, he was preparing the way for the true light. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a light to us tonight. And David says, the Lord is my light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Another scripture here about light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. A very exciting and powerful verse. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A glorious verse of scripture. He gives us his light, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He hath shined this light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ into our hearts and our lives. One more verse here on light, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There is coming a glorious heavenly day when we won't even need the sun, we won't need the stars or moon by night. God himself will light that glorious, perfect city. The Lord Jesus Christ shall be the light of that place. And so tonight, this psalm starts out with the thought that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Because of these truths that we find from the scriptures and the truths that we find right here in Psalm chapter 27, these truths, these facts, the question is asked, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? A question that's answered by itself. It's a question that needs no answer because the answer is obvious. That's how it's asked. God would not have us fear anyone or anything, any current circumstance, the current events that we're dealing with, where we live. God would not have us fear anyone or anything, no circumstance. We do fear at times, but that's to our shame, and it's because we are not all we could be, and it's not all we should be in Jesus. In Jesus Christ and our faith in him. The global darkness that is invading America is not to be feared. Not when you look at God's word and you see the truth there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the obvious answer to that question is no one, no thing. Remember Isaiah 5:20, there where the people replaced right with wrong, and they replaced light with darkness and sweetness for bitterness. God has pronounced a woe on those people. God will destroy them. And light will destroy darkness as sure as when you enter a room that is dark and you flick the switch. And the darkness disappears and light takes over. Even as sure as that, light is going to destroy darkness. The coming eternal judgment on sin is not to be feared either, because of the Lord's salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? And the Bible says there in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then there is a whole long list of the enemies of the Christian life and the Christian. A whole long list of the enemies is given. And then we have the conclusions there in Romans chapter 8. Number one conclusion, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's powerful language, more than conquerors. And number two conclusion there in Romans 8, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 2 of our text here in Psalm 27, when the wicked, here David remembers a past deliverance. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came, this is in the past, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And so here is a past experience that David is bringing to remembrance. A past deliverance. Past experience in which God brought us through trials and protected us should be a faith builder. It was for David, and it needs to be for us. Just think about the events and the hard places that God faithfully brought you through in the past. And it's a faith builder tonight for each one of us, for our current and our future trials and difficulties. When the wicked, we Christians should not be surprised when the wicked oppose and hate and even try to destroy us as Christians. It should actually reassure us that indeed we belong to Christ and we are part of that higher kingdom, the kingdom of God, and we have forsaken the kingdom of this world, and therefore the world hates us. Don't ever forget, Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, the wicked have always been opposed and they've always been enemies of Christ and his faithful followers, came upon me to eat up my flesh. Sounds like a lion pouncing on prey. Came upon me. A lion pouncing. Eat up my flesh sounds cannibalistic. Sounds like the vultures. And so, yeah, the wicked know no boundaries or any shortcomings to their cruelty and their ability to be hateful. David had many bloodthirsty enemies pursuing him like a wild animal. And yet, as this verse ends, we find the enemy could not touch David. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Why? Why did that happen? My light, my salvation, the strength of my life. There at the end of verse 1, I skipped over that. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Our light, our salvation, our strength. And so when the enemy came after David, it says, the Bible says, they stumbled and they fell. Like in the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 18, verse 6. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says there in John chapter 18, verse 6, as soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. At the very words of the Master, God in the flesh, they went backward and they fell to the ground. Now, like David, it wasn't like that for Jesus. Now, David, you might say, yes, David's earthly life was preserved. And David lived to be old. Maybe you would put forth that argument tonight. You know, we're talking about the psalmist here. We're talking about King David. And yes, God kept him. He kept his life. He preserved him. And the enemy stumbled and fell. And David ended up living a life of many years. And he became an old man. But what about others whose lives were cut short by the enemies of the gospel? Maybe that's the question tonight in your mind. What about those people? Does this psalm ring true? Does this psalm of David in chapter 27 here ring true for those whose lives have been cut off? Cut short, you might say. Like Jesus. You know, minutes after the power of Jesus made his enemies fall down, backward and fall down, those same enemies, a few minutes later, I believe it was only a few minutes, they bound him and they led him away to crucify him. Now, why did that happen? Jesus had all power, and I tell you, and you know it as well as I, he could have struck them dead. So how come a few minutes after they fell down at his voice and at his majestic presence, a few minutes later, these same people get up off the ground and they bind Jesus and they lead him away as their prisoner? Why? Remember Peter? He grabs his sword, and before you know it, the servant of the high priest's ear is flying through the air, and there's blood flowing to the ground. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, Peter, put your sword away. Put your sword away. The cup my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You see, that's what this is all about here, the fact that Jesus could knock those men flat simply by speaking, I am he, and then a little bit later they're taking him as their prisoner. Here's what it's all about. Jesus was submitted to doing his heavenly Father's will. He came to this earth to do his Father's will, not his own. And that's why the people that he just knocked flat would a little bit later be binding him and taking him as their prisoner. And it was the only reason. His love for you and I. The whole plan of salvation was at stake. The future of all mankind was at stake. But Jesus was submitted to his Father's will. Stephen's life was cut short. We're studying about him in Sunday school right now. Acts chapter 6, chapter 7. Let's look at that a little bit. I think it fits right in here with verse 1. Going back there to verse 1. Stephen. Why was his life cut short? Did not Psalm 27 ring true for him? The God of light, the God of salvation, the God of all strength. What about Stephen? This man, the Bible tells us, was full of the Holy Ghost. I am really encouraged by the example of Stephen. A man full of the Holy Ghost, living so close to God. And you know, the closer a person lives to God, the more the world hates them. And you know, seven were called there in Acts chapter 6. And Stephen, Stephen was number one, and he was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was hated. And he was the one of all the seven of them that they really wanted out of the way the most. Well, we got to get rid of this guy. This guy's trouble. And so Stephen, his life was cut short. Was the Lord the light of Stephen's life? You better believe it. Acts chapter 6, was Jesus the light of Stephen's life? Acts chapter 6, verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Stephen, full of the light of God, full of the light of the glorious and bright Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They all saw it. They could not deny it. All that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face, and they took note that it was like the face of an angel. Was God, was the Lord, the light of Stephen? Yes, he was, without a doubt. Was the Lord the light of Stephen's life? Yes. Was the Lord Stephen's salvation? You better believe it. Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 56. Ye stiff-necked, this is the courage that Stephen had. He knows they have risen up against him. He knows they have put out false reports of him and got false witnesses to say things that weren't true about him. They're trying to get rid of him, and yet he has the courage to say, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Was Jesus and was God, was the Lord salvation to Stephen? He certainly was. He had this glorious vision and sight of heaven, where Jesus was already standing to receive him. Saved salvation for Stephen. Was the Lord Stephen's strength? Absolutely. Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The strength of the Lord, was it with Stephen? It certainly was. It took strength. It took the strength of God. It took strength of the Holy Spirit to do these things, to endure that pain and be going down and under all those stones and to cry out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And at the same time to say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That was true strength. And the strength of the Lord here that the psalmist David refers to was indeed known and realized and experienced in the life of Stephen. Yes, his life was cut short. It was all in God's will. He had done God's will here on earth. David had a lifelong time to do God's will. Stephen had a much shorter time. In it all, God is sovereign, and God is in full control. His authority is complete, and guess what? God is good. And God does not make any mistake. Verse 3 of our text. We're still in this section here, so verses 1 through 3, confidence in God. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Confidence is born of experience. I believe God is able to and wants to make us more confident the further we go in our earthly pilgrimage as a Christian. Because I believe confidence is born. It is like the child of experience. David is saying, in past perils, I've experienced the Lord's light. I've experienced his salvation. I have experienced his strength. I've also seen my enemies stumble and fall. Now my faith is stronger to face whatever may come today and whatever may come tomorrow. I am stronger to face that with confidence in the God of my light, in the God of my salvation, in the God of my strength. Verses 1 through 3 here speak of the Lord's light, salvation, and strength, and the resulting confidence that his children can have in him. Secondly, verses 4 through 6, love for and communion with God. Verse 4 is a powerful verse of Scripture. It's underlined here in my Bible. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. That phrase tonight, those two words are very significant. One thing. Important words. Love the Lord. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. All thy heart. And in Psalm 86, verses 11 and 12 say, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. What that means is, make my heart single. Make it one single complete unit to obey you and to fear you. Unite my heart, make it one heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And so the phrase here in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing, I think is revealing of David's heart. The man of one pursuit is successful. Quite often, the man of one pursuit. Divided aims lead to weakness many times. Divided aims lead to distraction and sometimes total failure because of us being so divided in what we're all about and where we think we're headed. One thing have I desired. I believe God looks at our desire more than where we currently are. God knows the desire of your heart. God knows the desire of my heart. And I say tonight, I believe he's more interested in knowing our true desire than where I might be in my life today. God knows our desire. One thing have I desired. Circumstances in our lives may have hindered us, may have slowed us up. God knows all, and he sees clearly the desire tonight of your heart and mine. And we can take comfort in that. God sees the very desire that's within our heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Of the Lord. Right on target. When the one thing that you desire in your life is of the Lord, you are right where you need to be. You're not off one little bit. You are right where you need to be. Of the Lord. That will I seek after. Holy desires must result in actions. That will I seek after. That is active. That is getting to work. That is getting something done. That is moving. Holy desires must result in actions that we are willing to persevere in. Despite the opposition and the difficulty, desires are seeds that must be sown in the good soil of activity. Desires are seeds that must be sown in the good soil of activity. Otherwise, they yield no harvest. Like seed that's left on the barn floor and never goes into the damp, wet soil. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Psalm 23, verse 6, that well-beloved psalm ends, that last verse says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Love for and communion with God, here in these verses 4 through 6. Love and communion with God. This one thing David has desired is our Lord and our God, our greatest desire. To be in his presence now and forever. Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Beautiful scripture. Do we love it? Do we take it to heart? How foolish to desire the fleeting, unfulfilling things of this life in exchange for the eternal. I want to encourage us tonight to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. To behold the beauty of the Lord, the text says, to behold the beauty of the Lord here still in verse 4. What a day, what a moment for the faithful follower of Jesus to behold the King in his beauty and to inquire in his temple as we get to the end of verse 4. And to inquire in his temple, more about Jesus would I know. We sing that. More about Jesus would I know. Inquiring how to live better for him. How to better commune with our Heavenly Father. How to love him more. How to commune more closely and deeply with the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. I tell you, verse 5 is so beautiful. And such powerful and beautiful promises are in this verse. Why would a person not desire the Lord and his presence? Why not? During the worst trouble, God hides us. He hides us. When those around us forsake us, and man will do that, God promises to be faithful. Psalm 121 talks about God being our keeper. It talks there in Psalm 121 about God being our preserver. His promises are so powerful and precious, I hope, to each one of us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for your life is hid with Christ in God. In God. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Are we allowing our lives to be hid with Christ in God? Colossians 3, verse 3. And that's right after set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's right after if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and not those things that are on earth. How intimate are you and I with our Lord and our Savior? Can it become deeper? But I believe it can in my life. Does this mean no suffering? All these promises, all these beautiful scriptures, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Does this mean no trouble? Does this mean no hard places, no suffering? No, it doesn't mean that. We already mentioned the examples of Jesus and Stephen being cut short, their life being cut off at the hands of their persecutors and their enemies. I love Romans 8, verse 18, and I have a feeling I'm going to love it more and more as the global darkness invades and covers America. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We had better keep that in front of us. I challenge you and I to keep that verse right in the forefront. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present day, this evil day that we are experiencing, that we might experience next month or next year, next decade, we need to reckon that those sufferings are not even worthy to be compared with that which we have in store from a gracious Heavenly Father, who is our light, who is our salvation, who is our strength, who is our rock, our deliverer. Verse 6, the third verse of this section, where we want to love and commune with our Lord and Savior. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore, while I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. We're talking here about the love for and the communion with God. And now shall. Verse 6 says, and now shall. David, the psalmist, he is most certain and sure of it that he says, and now shall. He is sure of it. This man has faith. Such is his faith in his faithful God. So sure of victory, he decides what he will do. He will rejoice. He will sing. He will praise God. He will keep communing with God. He hath already decided what he will do. He is that sure of God's faithfulness, and now shall. The believer's music is for the Lord. Our music, our rejoicing, our singing is for the Lord. And the believer who has experienced the light and the salvation and the strength of the Lord will not be silent. No way, never. We will not be silent. Verses 7 through 12, prayer to God. And I'm going to move along here. I soon realized in trying to get through these 14 verses that it was going to take a little time. Verses 7 through 12, prayer to God. Verse 7. Verse 7 here of Psalm 27. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Desiring the Lord to hear us is a good desire. The Pharisees desired to be heard of men. To those who are genuine and spiritual, having God to hear us is all we need. And to have God hear us is everything. Have mercy should always be our humble prayer. I really believe that we as Christians, if you've been a Christian 30, 40, 50 years, I believe our prayer should always be, God, have mercy. You know, the account there in Luke chapter 18 where a Pharisee and a publican went up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee thought he's going to impress God with all that he is. I am this, I am that, I've done this, I've done that. And the publican, he kneels and he prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Tonight, I believe that should be our prayer lifelong. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Verse 8, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. There's no hesitation in the life of David here. When God says, seek my face, David says, Lord, thy face is what I'll seek. And is that our response? And is our response that quick? And can we say with the psalmist, thy face, Lord, will I seek? Quick, no delay. One of the prerequisites for God hearing us and responding with revival in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. One of those requirements, one of those prerequisites is that we would seek his face. There in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. The worst thing that could ever happen to a person should the Lord hide his face from us. God forbid it. Spurgeon says the word far is not in the original scripture. And he doesn't like it there. And Spurgeon's point is even the least hiding of God's face would be terrible. In this verse, I clearly see a continued plea for mercy. Here in verse 9, hide not thy face from me. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Take me up, will take care of me. I cannot help but turn to Psalm chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 49 on this, verses 15 and 16. Yeah, the scripture we're considering, when father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up, the Lord will take care of me. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16, can a woman forget her sucking child. You would think not. But he goes on and says that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. But the Bible says, yea, she may forget. And we've realized that in our sick society. Yeah, she may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. And verse 16 says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls, your frame, your presence is continually before me. This is the psalmist of God. One who is always there, one who is always faithful. And does his part in our lives. Verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Not David's way, not my way, not your way tonight. It's God's way. You have that same verse in Psalm chapter 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Verse 12, deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Does not that reminds us again of Stephen. They drummed up false witnesses. They drummed up false witnesses against Jesus. Deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies. False witnesses, those who are spewing out lies about me, have risen up against me. False witnesses are liars, and they will have their portion in hell. Our former president has experienced the agony and the frustration of false witnesses. And we might too in our lives. The fourth section here in Psalm chapter 27, verses 13 and 14, waiting on God with hope, with faith, with trust, and with courage. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Thus he had believed, lest he had faith, substance of things hoped for. And so I believe we find here in verse 13, we find faith, we find hope. Very essential in facing uncertainty and facing hardship. I had fainted, I had been done for, I had given up, except that I believed, except that I had faith and I had hope in that faith to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There is faith here, there is hope here. In this land of the dying that you and I live in right now, we must with faith and hope look to that heavenly land of the living, where Revelation chapter 21 says there will be no more death, there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things, the Bible there says, are passed away. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This word wait, I believe it carries with it the idea that we wait with trust, we wait with faith, we wait with confidence. That is the kind of wait I believe we're being encouraged here to practice. Wait, have trust, have faith, and have courage as you wait on the Lord, as you are patient in his almighty and sovereign and capable hands, a God who is good. Your current situation has not surprised God. Not one little bit. Because God has not slumbered. He has not slept. He didn't even take a little nap. He's been on the job. He's been faithful every moment, every hour of your life, every day. The enemy did not take him by surprise, did not catch him off guard, did not overpower you because God was taken by surprise. No, 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 no. God has it all under control. Tonight, brother and sister, God is in control. God tonight is sovereign. God is good. He is always good. Therefore, you and I, let's be patient. Let's let God handle it. Let us wait. Let us trust. And you and I will have a heart that is strengthened in an almighty and an all-loving God. What a God and what a Savior you and I have. Let's stand, those that are able, for a closing prayer.